Well, turn in your Bible tonight to Ezekiel chapter 14. That's where we'll start. We'll be there a little bit, and then we'll go over to Jeremiah. We'll be in Ezekiel 14. We'll go there a little bit and kind of do some cross references and run over to Jeremiah. And tonight what I'd like you to see is five of the greatest men in the Bible. Five of the greatest men in the Bible. And three of them are listed right here in Ezekiel chapter 14. And they're listed because Ezekiel is identifying the fact that Israel is in such trouble that they are really, really beyond the help of a good man, unfortunately. We'll start in verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Now that's really something. Those three men right there, Noah, Daniel, and Job, are three of the five of the best men in the Bible. Right there. Listed all in one verse. And the Lord says that His wrath against Israel is so severe at that time, he said, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Now, you're going to notice something about these men. Each one of them delivered somebody, and each one of those men was righteous. And so it was very, very important. But I want you to, what we'd like to do is pray, and then we want to look at this, at these lives of these men and see what it was that God honored in them that caused them to appear in this verse like they do. All right, so let's pray. And Jeremy, why don't you pray for us? Amen, amen, amen. These three men are great because of their righteousness. That's what he says. They should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness. These were men who were principal at a time when God needed a principal man. They stood in the gap for someone else, and God was entreated for them in a way that is unparalleled by other men. That's why they show up here. Their lives are very significant for the benefit of somebody else. He mentions here, first of all, Noah. You know who Noah delivered? Noah delivered his family by his righteousness. We want to come back to this text so you can leave your marker in there. And we're going to go now to Genesis chapter 6 and just look at a few things about Noah's life And take careful note about these things. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And look at this right here in verse 8. You know what's going on here. God's getting ready to send a flood. So he says about Noah in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations in verse 9 of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect. Didn't mean he was sinless, but he was perfectly suited for God's purpose. And he was perfect in that generation, in his generations. And Noah walked with God, the Bible says. In verse 18, the Lord says, with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And then all those living things. Now listen, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's because of his righteousness. He was just. He was perfect. He walked with God. And he not only delivered his own family when God was getting ready to flood the earth, but he attempted, by his righteousness, to deliver others, even though they disregarded his preaching. He tried. Look at a couple of verses in the New Testament about Noah. Go with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And here you're going to see that the Lord identifies Noah as a preacher of righteousness. In other words, he had a wicked generation, and he's telling these guys, you know, God's going to flood this place. It's terrible. You need to get right with God. 2 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse 5. God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So he's preaching. And he's preaching righteousness. And he can do it because he is a just man. He is perfect and he walked with God. Very notable. One man out of an entire generation. And he stands up and God says, because you have found grace in my eyes, I'm going to let you be the preserver of all these animals. I mean, if you really are an environmentalist, you're concerned about animals, get right with God. So he's going to preserve these animals. I mean, the Bible says that a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. You won't find a more conservation-minded person and a more genuinely minded man about God's creation than a righteous man. So he said, I'm going to let you take care of those animals, and I'm going to let you, you know what? Your boys and their wives and your wife, they're going in that boat with you. Well, I tell you what, that's something else when you consider how many millions of people drowned in that flood and how many millions of other animals, how much the breath of life was drowned out in that day. Look in Hebrews. You got to go back to the left a little bit. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verse 7. Same thing. Look at Noah in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, in his preaching of righteousness to the rest of the world and pointing out the reason that they were getting ready to die in that flood and warning them about what God was getting ready to do, he condemned them because they rejected what he had to say. But nevertheless, he stood there and became the preserver of those animals and the preserver of life for his own family. May I tell you something? When you read this Bible, you know what you find out about Lot? Lot was also a righteous man. He was a just man who vexed his righteous soul. But you know what? Lot was not so fortunate when it came to his family. He got out with two girls and two bottles of wine and got drunk and incest relationships with both of those started the nations of the Moabites and the Ammonites, which have been perpetual enemies of the Jews. His wife died looking back because she disobeyed the Lord, and the other children all died in the fire. But God gave Noah the opportunity, because of his righteousness, to deliver his family. He stood in a gap for them. That's an amazing thing. Now back in Ezekiel chapter 14, we also see Daniel and Job. Let's talk about Job next. These three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. They should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. See, Noah delivered his soul and was given the opportunity to take care of those animals and deliver his children and their wives and his own wife. Lot wasn't so fortunate. You know what one of the things was? Lot never took a stand for his righteousness. When all those homosexuals came to have those two angels, those men that came to stay with Lot, he walked out and he said, now, brethren, see, he called them brothers. No line of separation with him. No preaching righteousness. Getting along well, making a good living in town. Now he's in the gate of the city. Everybody in his family got too close to the rest of the world. When he stood up, his own children said it was like he was mocking them. It's a bad situation. Listen, if you're going to stand for righteousness, you stand all the way. And let your family know where you stand. If they choose not to be with you, let it be their choice because they chose not to stand with a righteous man. Not because you got so involved with the rest of the world, they went the way of the world too. like Lot did. All right, and then we have Job here. And Job, he also could only deliver himself by his righteousness, saith the Lord God, if he were at this time that Ezekiel's writing about. Well, let's go to Job chapter 42 and see what Job did. Now, you know Job, poor old Job. You know him pretty well. He had a long and arduous battle with the devil. But he came out on top. Job chapter 42. Now, notice what Job says here in verse 2 when he's talking to the Lord. He says to the Lord, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Talking about himself. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. In another place, when Job has a chance to speak with the Lord like that, he says, I am vile. Once have I spoken, I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. You know what? When you look at the battle that Job had with the devil, that entire time, you know what he kept doing? He kept exalting himself. Did you notice that? His friends provoked him to it, but he kept exalting his own righteousness, and as long as he exalted his own righteousness, he had no victory. But the moment he got in with God and humbled himself and professed himself not to be righteous, but vile, and repented, guess what? Lord came through and said, okay, that's it, end of the battle. You see, when you read about how we have to deal with the devil, he said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's right, but he says, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. He says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Job humbled himself before God. God said, that's it, deal's over, no more. Devil, you're out. Friends, you're out. Job, you get double what you had. You're a good man. And I'm going to leave you another 140 years, give you all the kids back. Everything's going to be lovely. Somebody, I realize Job is a type of the tribulation saint, so I realize that his children were raised from the dead in here because that's what happens to Israel. But somebody said God punished his wife and made her have 10 more kids because she said, curse God and die. It's a funny thought. But you know, look down here in verse 7 of Job 42, the Bible says, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, there's one of his friends, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. See, there's his righteousness. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded, and the Lord also accepted Job and let him off the hook. Noah delivered his family by his righteousness. You know what Job delivered? Job delivered his friends. If his friends had to have the same one-on-one 4 chapters with God like Job did, they'd have never survived. God would have answered them according to their folly and they'd have been out of the ring. But the Lord said, I don't want to do that. My servant Job has answered the thing that is right, so go to him and let him pray for you and I'll accept him, and he does. Now let me ask you something. If you had just had a big old knockdown, drag out fight with the devil like this guy did, and you had 3 good friends just like Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar the Naamathite, you had friends just like that, well, how inclined would you be right after your deliverance to be praying for them? God, kill them. After what they did to me, from like Megan. Heaven, I don't want them up there with me. Pfft, the lowest hell. They're not right with you anyway. But he didn't do that. He prayed for them. And by his righteousness, because he said and did the right thing and God accepted him, and by his prayer, He delivered his friends, albeit they weren't really much friends to him during that episode. You know, I think they came with good intentions, don't you? I really think they meant to help. In their understanding of God, they didn't know how Job could be going through what he was going through unless he was wicked. But they learned something about God and found out a man could go through that even though he was righteous. And he did. Now listen. They tormented him about his righteousness. He kept saying, now look guys, I didn't do this and bring this on myself. And they kept saying, yeah you did. Yeah you did. If you and I had friends that treated us the way that Job's friends treated them, we wouldn't have prayed for them like that. You've got some like that right now you won't pray for. But Job delivered his friends. And Noah delivered his family. And they did it by doing the right thing before God, and in Job's case, praying for his friends. What a remarkable thing. What a remarkable thing. Now back there in Ezekiel, there's somebody else that's mentioned in there, and that's who? Daniel. Daniel. So I guess that you know it so well, we don't have to go back to that verse of scripture. Noah, Daniel, and Job. He said in the condition of Israel right now, those three men, well, they could just deliver themselves. But back in the day when they were around, they really did have an effect on somebody else. Noah delivered his family. Job delivered his friends. And look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. Let's go over there. Daniel chapter 6, that's right after Ezekiel. So you know where you are. Daniel chapter 6. Now there's an awful lot of good stuff about Daniel and obviously about any of these men. We don't have the time to take and analyze their lives in great detail. But look over here. In Daniel chapter 6, do you know where you are? In your Bible? You say, yeah, Daniel 6, yeah. No, I'm on page 1043. Yeah, I know where I am in my Bible. No, do you know where you are in your Bible? This is Daniel in the what? The lion's den. Exactly. This is Daniel in the lion's den. Now, what's happened here? Well, the Babylonians are done. Darius, one of the kings of the Medes and Persians, has come and conquered them. And Daniel is promoted. He is the first over all of his subordinate kings. He is the head over the three presidents, and everything else is underneath him now. He has been promoted very, very well. And Darius likes him, and he's very wise. And look at here in verse 4 of Daniel chapter 6. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. None. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. And that's a pretty righteous guy, wouldn't you say? I mean, they're looking. Like Jesus Christ, those Pharisees were looking for an excuse. They couldn't find it in Daniel either. And so Daniel ends up, what is he doing that gets him in trouble? He's praying three times a day with his window open toward Jerusalem. Look in verse 10. Now when Daniel, and because of this, by the way, the other presidents and a bunch of their people in verse 7, the governors and counselors and princes, captains, they got together and they said, if any man ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he should be cast in the den of lions. And the king signs the decree. Well, when it's signed in verse 10, Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He went into his house and chickened out and sat in a corner and cried, oh God. No. Sometimes, unfortunately, the laws of the country are contrary to the laws of God, and you go with the law of God. You know, when Peter and John and them were preaching, those Pharisees said, you're not going to preach in that name Jesus anymore. They said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, God doesn't give you laws to go contrary to the laws of a land until the laws of the land are contrary to God. And that's what happened here. So Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He went into his house, his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled down upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Opened the window, looked toward that land, toward Jerusalem, and started praying. You know why he did that? You know why he did that? Because that man knew the right thing to do before God. Keep your finger where you are. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. Keep your finger where you are. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8 is the dedication of the temple. This is the dedication prayer of Solomon when the temple is dedicated. And in verse 44 is where the prayer that pertains to this begins. He says, if thy people go out to battle against their enemy, and so forth, they'd come down to verse 46, if they sin against thee, for there's no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near. That's what happened to Daniel. They were all carried captive over to the land of Babylon. Verse 47, if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land. Do you see that? Which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen in the house which I have built for thy name. What city is that? Jerusalem. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause and forgive thy people and have compassion on them and so forth. So Daniel is praying because of that prayer of dedication, got the windows open, and he's praying back toward Jerusalem just like he was instructed to do, even though it would cause him, if they enforce the decree, to be cast into the lion's den. He wasn't going to change the right thing to do when the decree was wrong. Noah wasn't going to change to go along with that wicked world. Job wasn't going to change just to satisfy the pressure of his friends. And Daniel wasn't going to change just because the law was contrary to the right thing to do. So he got thrown in the lion's den. Look what happens in verse 25, Daniel chapter 6. You know, the king has already found out that God can deliver him from the lions in verse 20. Daniel explains, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. Verse 24, the king commanded, and they brought all those accusers and threw them in there, and the lions had the mastery of them. And in verse 25, listen, then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations and languages, that dwell in all the earth, a worldwide proclamation, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of, who's the next king? Cyrus the Persian. Now listen, he was already promoted above all those kings, all those presidents. And the Bible says after this episode, there's a dominion-wide proclamation. That's the right God, the God of Daniel. And it says he prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus. When you have that kind of position with a king, you have influence with the king. Just like Joseph, when he was promoted under Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, you want to know anything, you go see Joseph. I mean, there weren't senators promoted in Egypt until Joseph gave his okay. That's the only test you had to pass was Joseph's approval. Daniel had some influence with the king. Turn with me to Ezra chapter 1. King Cyrus, Ezra chapter 1, Daniel had been praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying three times a day, and we don't know how many years he had been praying for God to deliver those captives in accordance with the prayer of dedication in 1 Kings chapter 8. We don't even know how long. But evidently for a long, long time. He was resolved to keep doing it until God answered the prayer. And guess what happens? Ezra chapter 1, in the first year of Cyrus, Ezra 1:1, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among all of his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering of the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Amazing. Now I know from reading the prophecy of Isaiah that God was on this decision here. He said there's going to be a king named Cyrus and he's going to make a decree and they're all going back. God had already done it. But I'm going to tell you something. You just know for sure that Daniel had some influence in this deal. You know, the Bible says about Pharaoh, for this cause have I raised thee up, but Pharaoh would not listen to God's men. And he kept working contrary to God's signs and wonders. God raised up Cyrus, said, that's my man that's going to send him back. And I believe he and Daniel were consulting on the deal. What do you think? He said, I believe that's God telling you to do that, and I believe it's the right thing to do. You could just see it. You could see it because you know. And listen, if Daniel didn't have any personal conversation with Cyrus, even though he would have been in a position to do it, he didn't have to because he had influence with God and God had influence with Cyrus. Listen, I'm going to tell you what. You have a lot more influence with people if you have influence with God. Do you know what Daniel did? Daniel did the right thing in praying and the captives went home. Noah delivered his family. Job delivered his friends. Daniel delivered his fellow citizens. Do you understand? Your influence in prayer and their influence in prayer could be isolated to your kids. It could be to your friends here in the church or other friends that you have that may not be here. It could be to your fellow citizens. It could have an effect on Christians. We pray oftentimes in here for the persecuted church. You have no idea what God's doing with those prayers. If it's the right thing to do, do it. How are we doing? Are we together on that? Okay. These three were righteous, and by their righteousness, each delivered someone. Noah, his family, Job, his friends, Daniel, his fellow citizens. But you know what? There were two other great people in the Bible, because I told you we're going to look tonight at five of the greatest men in the Bible. Those are three, Noah, Daniel, and Job. I'll show you a couple more. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. In Jeremiah chapter 15, look with me at verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. He said over there in Ezekiel, I'm so mad at them. Noah, Daniel, and Job could only deliver themselves. Here he says, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Well, that if he's mentioning those two people, he's mentioning two great intercessors who turned away God's wrath from Israel when Israel rejected the Lord. Let me show you what those episodes look like in their lives and why they're significant for Israel. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. Moses interceded for Israel when they chose an idol. Exodus chapter 32. Now Now they've made an idol, and in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 8, the Lord tells Moses, they've turned aside quickly out of the way, which I commanded them. They've made a molten calf and have worshipped it. In verse 9, the Lord said, Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. You know, there are a lot of leaders that would love to have had that promise from God. There are a lot of, I think there are probably some pastors who got bent out of shape who would love to have had that promise of God. I'm sure there were some parents who one day said, you know, that's fine, smoke them. Let's start over, God. But Moses didn't do that. Verse 11, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thy own self and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. You know what the Lord did? Verse 14, the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. That's an amazing reply from God. Moses stood in the gap between God and Israel and spared them from God's wrath. Well, that is something. Now, Israel had it coming, and Moses knew they had it coming, but he had been, listen, entrusted with the responsibility to lead those people out of Egypt and into the promised land, and he wasn't going to abrogate his duty just because they had gotten stiff-necked. Now, their stiff-necked ways and their rebellious ways eventually provoked him to anger. He struck the rock twice. I think that was pretty good. I'd have hit it about 15 times. And destroyed the type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the crucifixion. And so he didn't get to go into the promised land. But you know something? He will. Because he's one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. And he'll be there when Jesus Christ rules. It's all going to be fine. He just didn't get to take them in. And it sets up a perfect type. You don't get saved and go to heaven by keeping the law. So he keeps him out and puts a man named Joshua. You know how you say Joshua in the New Testament? Jesus. And let them go into the promised land with Jesus. So God, you know, he's just real wise. He gets everything worked out just right. But Moses was the one that stood in the gap. Look how he prays here in verse 31. Exodus 32, look at verse 31. Look how he prays. Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, what's after that? A blank. What's he doing there? Well, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit will intercede for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Perhaps that's what he was going on. Maybe he just broke off and went into tears. Maybe just sat there and thought about the horror of what might happen if God didn't forgive them. But whatever it was a long pause before God. And then he continues, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Just like Paul said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my kinsmen, my brethren. Moses said, if you're going to take them out, take me out. He stood in the gap for them, and God spared them. And you know, to this day, they are still a nation. And that's God's covenant. But you'll never forget God's man. And God didn't. He said, I want to tell you, it's a bad shape right now if you even brought Moses in. Oh, Babe Ruth of prayer life. If you brought the Hank Aaron of prayer life in, I wouldn't spare him. Moses interceded for Israel when they chose an idol. But let's look at one other. He said, if Samuel. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel, just to kind of, you know, without going into a lot of detail, you're Bible readers, you can read if you haven't read it. Samuel interceded for them when they chose a king. Do you understand 1 Samuel chapter 12? Do you understand what's going on here? Here they are following God, And they turn away from God and choose an idol. And God says, my wrath is against them. And Moses said, don't kill them. Now they're going along like this and they say, give us a king like all the other nations. And they turn away from God. God even said to Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they rejected me. And Samuel intercedes for them. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, look at verse 23. For the Lord will not forsake His... Well, verse 23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. All these men have something in common. It's righteousness. They're doing the right thing. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you. But if you shall still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Samuel pled with them not to get that king. And God said, go ahead, that's what they want. They've not rejected you, they've rejected me. And they got the king, they got Saul. And from then, it was bad. It was bad. But Samuel stood in the gap between God and Israel and spared them from God's wrath in choosing a king. You see what's happening here? Moses and Samuel delivered an entire nation. Family, friends, fellow citizens. I don't have an F word for nations. Fatherland. You know what Israel's going to do one of these days? Israel is going to turn away from God. They're not with God right now, but He's got a covenant on. You know what they're going to do? They're going to, listen, they're going to turn to King Antichrist. And they're going to worship his idol. Have you ever read Revelation chapter 13? Have you ever read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? Do you know where the Antichrist goes? He goes into the temple and he sits in the place of God and professes that he is God. And he raises up an idol and they give life to that idol that it can speak. And if any man will not worship that image or worship the beast, he's killed. And so a lot of them go along with that. And when they turn to King Antichrist and worship his idol, you know what God's going to do? He's going to look for somebody like this. He's going to look for a Moses. He's going to look for a Samuel. He's going to look for a Noah and a Daniel and a Job. And turn to Ezekiel chapter 22 and look who he finds. Ezekiel chapter 22. Look who he finds. Ezekiel chapter 22. Here's the problem. Verse 25. Ezekiel 22, 25. The answer is in a coming verse, but here's the problem. There is a conspiracy of her prophets. Verse 26. Her priests have violated my law. Verse 27. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey. You could read the rest of the verse. Verse 28, her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Verse 30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. There was a time when he had a Noah. He said, that man's perfect. Just what I need for my boat. There was a time when he had a Daniel. Just what I need to help me get my captives back. There was a time when he had a Job, when he needed a man that was a perfect type of a tribulation saint and a guy that could pray for God to turn away from dealing with the foolishness of some friends. The time when he needed a Moses because they turned to idolatry, which they'll do again and have done their entire history. And he had a Samuel when they turned for a king. And he said, now I need a man. And they had no man. Couldn't find one. May I tell you something? That's when King Jesus shows up. That's when Jesus comes to be that man for Israel, like He was that man for us, when He stood in the gap between us and God, when we were needing a friend, when we needed to be in the family of God, when we needed to be in the fellow citizenship with the Lord God. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. You say, does this message ever stop? Yeah, it does. When you get to 1 Timothy chapter 2, you won't have to turn to any more verses. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Jesus Christ stood in the gap for you, my friend. Because you, like me, like all other people, were hopeless without that man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. And He's being testified again right now. Jesus Christ is a better man, but after the order of these five men that you see in the Bible. And He stood in the gap for us, and He made up the hedge and reconciled us to God. You say, now how does that fit in with the rest of this message? I'll show you. You have a family, don't you? How are they doing with God right now? Do they need an intercessor? You got friends right now, don't you? Some of whom you may not even be happy with. How are they doing right now? Do they need an intercessor? You got some fellow citizens, don't you? Some in the hospital or just out. Some dealing with financial situations, moves and vehicles and troubles and things. They need an intercessor, don't they? A man to stand in the gap? Be sure to be that man for your family. Be that man for your friends. Be that man or woman for your fellow citizens. And I'm going to tell you something else. Be that man for your country. Do you understand that your country needs this kind of praying desperately right now? May it never be said of our church that God sought for a man to make up the hedge and to stand in the gap, and He didn't find anybody. Follow the examples of these great men and intercede. Look at your context. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we were in 3 through 6. Look at your context in verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, does that not sound like a priority to you? Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Job didn't get to leave one of those, not for a while. Noah didn't get to lead one of those, not for a while. Daniel didn't get to lead one of those, not for a while. But they prayed. Moses and Samuel had it pretty rough, but they prayed. Let me tell you something. If those are the five greatest men in the Bible, some of the five greatest men in the Bible, let it be said, when God looked for an intercessor, I'll stand in the gap. I'll make up the hedge. I'll pray. Don't neglect your responsibility. Say, well, I don't like the way our country's going. I don't think these guys did either. I don't like the way our world is going. I don't think Noah did either. I don't like the way my friends have treated me. I don't think that Job liked it either. I don't like the way they're going after all their athletic and movie star idols. I don't think that Moses liked it either. I don't like the way they always want to go after somebody else and they reject Jesus Christ as their authority. I don't think that Samuel liked it either. But they prayed and they stood in the gap. And that's what we need to do. For our families, for our friends, for our fellow citizens, and for our country. Amen. Father, we're thankful tonight for the opportunity to look in the Scripture and see these things very, very clearly listed right here for us. I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us. We know there's great privilege and power in prayer, but Father, we see there's a great, great responsibility for us to stand in that gap. And I pray, Lord, we'll be faithful to it, and that it may never be said of the men and women in this church that I sought for man, couldn't find one. I pray, Lord, we'll be diligent to the duty you've given us to do and take advantage of the privilege we have. I'm thankful, Father, that Jesus Christ stood in the gap for us that we might be saved. And I'm thankful, Father, we can tell others about Him and He's coming. There'll be no idol when we worship the image, the express image of our God in Jesus Christ. There'll be no wrong king when you come to sit on the throne. We're sure looking forward to that day. In the meantime, we got work to do. And I pray that you'll help us do it faithfully. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.